An appeal in front of you. As we continue our study through the Gospels, going verse by verse, from book to book, chapter to chapter, trying to go as close to chronologically as we can, we've been seeing that there was a question from John as he was in prison. He sent messengers to ask Jesus, "Art thou he who we look for, or do we look for another?" And we saw Jesus' response to that as he sent back. And after that, the messengers go back. Jesus wants to let the people know a little bit about John the Baptist. They have some questions about him. John came on the scene in the very beginning of the Gospels. The announcement was given to Zechariah, his father, that they would have a son, Elizabeth would have a son, and that he would be a great prophet, and that many would come to God through his preaching. And he certainly had a huge impact on the common people and even all the way up through the ranks, because he even got Herod's attention, in so much that Herod had him thrown in prison. That's when you know you're doing good, when the king's ready to throw you in jail for preaching the gospel. And so that's where John was, and Jesus wanted to let them know. Now, I just want to remind you as we get into this tonight that John was a great man of God. Amen. You might not know that, and you might say, well, how do you know that? I mean, he's just there in Scripture for a little while, and then he kind of disappears. But Jesus Christ said that there was none greater than John under the Old Covenant. He's the greatest. And if Jesus says he's the greatest, then he's the greatest. And so he was a great, great man of God. But get this. What made John so great was obviously his calling and his anointing from God and all of those things. But I think what made John so great was his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I must decrease, he must increase." And that ought to be the heart that we have every day. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God tonight. And just to get started, we'll read a few verses here. Luke chapter 7, if you could find verse 24. Luke 7 and verse 24. "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, 'What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it rightly. And as we look at the life and ministry of John and the things that you've told us about him, Lord, may it challenge us to love you in a greater way, to serve you with more heart, with more purpose. Lord, please help that decisions would be made for Christ tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. This evening, just two things I want to share with you. Number one, the character of John the Baptist. And number two, the choices of men, which we'll get into in just a little while. But notice with me a few things just about the character of John the Baptist. Now, you remember, like I mentioned a while ago, that his birth was prophesied in the very beginning of the Gospels, that he would come, that Elizabeth would have a child when it would be impossible for her to have a child. And remember that nothing is impossible with God. Amen. With God, all things are possible. And it was done exactly like the Lord said it would happen. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, we read about that. And it says, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." And in verse 17 he says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that was the purpose with which he would come. And the angel told Zacharias, he told him exactly why he would come, what would happen. You remember Zacharias was greatly afraid and he said, what will the sign be? And the angel knew that he didn't believe. And he said, well, what will the sign be? And he said, all right, I'll give you a sign. You can't talk until he's born. And the first thing you'll be able to say is the name which God has ordained him to have. Pretty good sign. So no matter what he tried, he couldn't speak until the baby was born. They were going to give him Zacharias' name to carry it on. And he said, no, the child's name will be John. And that's the first thing he could say in all those many months. And John the Baptist came. And you'll remember, he goes on in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 80, and he tells us that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he began to worship the Lord, and he began to give prophecy of the birth of Christ. And he goes on in verse 76 to say of that baby, John the Baptist, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And we know that he had his vesture, his clothing was the camel skins, and we know that he ate honey and wild locust. And listen, John the Baptist was an odd fella. He wasn't like everybody else. He didn't live in town. He didn't socialize with people. He was different. He was peculiar. He was strange. And he did strange things. But the power of God was on him. And many came to God through the preaching of John the Baptist. Many were baptized with the baptism of John. And so a lot of people were a little bit confused because they knew John came from the Lord and they had followed him. But then John got thrown in prison. And John had said, no, you need to listen to Jesus and follow him. But then Jesus didn't come in and just throw Herod out of the palace and take over and set up his kingdom. So they were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And so he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? And so he talks to them about the character of John the Baptist. So back in our text, Luke chapter 7, verse 24, the messengers were departed. He began to speak to the people, and it was a mixed multitude of people there. There were the regular folks, the sinners and publicans, and then there were the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were all there together. And Jesus said, what went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And you get this picture. What did you think you were going to find with John? You think you're going to find somebody that was wishy-washy, somebody that would move, somebody that would just go wherever the wind blew them? No, John was a strong preacher of the Word of God. Amen. And he wasn't going to bend with the winds of change. He wasn't going to bow down to some man. He was going to stand strong and preach the Word of God no matter what. Amen. It's a pretty good example for us to follow, by the way. It's easy to stand up here and preach the gospel. It's easy to talk big in our Sunday school classes when we're around the table with other believers and we got our Bibles out and we all believe the same things. But when we get out there in the world and the world starts to tell us that it's intolerant to say that Jesus is the only way, will we still stand strong, or will we be like that reed that's blown with the wind? When we get out there and people say, listen, you ought not say that homosexuality is a sin. That offends people. That hurts people's feelings. They can't help it. They're born that way. Are we willing to stand on the Word of God no matter what the world says? Amen. And that's the question before us. We need to be like John. Did you think you were going to find a reed shaken with the wind? No. No, you were going to find someone who was solid and who was grounded and who would not budge on the truth of the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not saying we need to go out there and try to pick fights and try to be offensive. No, we speak the truth in love. But we stand for the truth and we don't bend. We stand for the truth and we do not bend. Verse 25, what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. Listen, if you wanted to see somebody in pretty clothes and who was delicate, you went to the wrong fella. You didn't need to go out to the wilderness to find John the Baptist if you wanted somebody like that. Just go up there to Herod's palace if you want to see people like that. If you want to see the dainty people, the delicate people in their fine clothing, then go up there. If you wanted to see that, what did you think you were going to find out there? Listen, you might say today that we might say today that John the Baptist was a man's man. He was a man. Amen. He was a burly man. You can say whatever you want to, but anybody that lives with his kind of clothes and his kind of diet, he's got to be tough. He lived out in the wilderness, out in the desert. He's got to be tough. And that's the kind of man that he was. He was exactly what God called him to be, and he did what God called him to do. In verse 26, we get to the main thrust of what Jesus is saying. He was not only, he wasn't a shaken reed. He wasn't a man in soft raiment, but what he was a sent prophet. Look at verse 26. What went you out for to see, a prophet? Yes. Jesus says, yay. Now you've got it. You wanted to find some shaken reed? You wanted to find somebody in soft raiment? No. But if you went to find a prophet, then you did that. You found a prophet, and the Lord says, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Why? Verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Well, who's talking? This is the Lord talking. And he says, I'm going to send a messenger. Well, who's God talking to when he gives this prophecy, when he gives this promise? He's talking to Jesus the Son. And God the Father says to Jesus the Son, I'm going to send my messenger before you, and my messenger is going to go before your face. He's going to prepare a way before you. And John the Baptist was that prophet. Now listen, God had lots of prophets throughout the scriptures. He had lots of men that he rose up to preach the word of God. And many of those were great men of God, like Elijah and Elisha, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we can go on down the list. Great men who stood up in the face of great adversity, and they would not bend. They stood and preached the word of God. But John the Baptist had been raised up, set apart for the purpose of making the way prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Now, friend, if you don't think that's a big deal, that's a huge deal. Amen. God said there would be one who would prepare the way for Jesus, and John was that man, a sent prophet of God. He was called of God. He was ordained of God. That's the When Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and began to prophesy the day that John was born, that's exactly what he said. Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. We read earlier in Luke 1:17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And we find in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we understand in Malachi that he promised that Elias would come again. Well, the Lord says that John fulfilled that prophecy. How? Was he actually Elias or Elijah reincarnate? No. But he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. How do you know? Because Jesus said so. Because the word of God says so. And so he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He came with that great power to preach the gospel. Now, let me take a little side note, if I could, here. And look there in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. He says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's an interesting verse, and I'm going to tell you what I believe that it means. Well, this word suffereth violence is the same, that phrase is found in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, where the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now the word suffereth, we think that to suffer is to endure harm, but biblically the word suffer means to allow. And here's the picture.
There are those who were supposed to be religious, those who were the Pharisees and the scribes, and how did they respond to the gospel? Did they accept it or did they reject it? Well, there were some that accepted, but by and large, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious crowd, they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there were others, the sinners, the harlots and the publicans and all these vile people that you would think were so worldly and ungodly. And how did they respond to the gospel? The Word of God says they pressed into it. Amen. They took it by force. You remember the woman who had the issue of blood and there was a crowd of people surrounding Jesus as he went through? And for 12 years she had suffered this issue of blood and she had exhausted every possible recourse she could do. Nobody could help her. And when she saw Jesus that day, she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. And you know what she did? She elbowed her way through that crowd of people. She pushed her way. She wedged her way through all that press of people until she got to Jesus and grabbed a hold of his garments. Listen, what I'm trying to tell you is some people weren't going to let anything stop them from getting to Jesus. You remember the man who couldn't walk, the palsied man, and he had the four friends, and they carried him. They wanted to get him to see Jesus, but the crowd was so thick they couldn't even get to the front door, much less get in the door. So what did they do? They climbed up on the roof, and they tore the shingles off the roof. They made a hole in somebody's house. They weren't going to let anything stand in their way. By force, by violence, they were going to do whatever they could to get their friend to Jesus. What I'm trying to tell you is those who want to come to Christ, nothing's going to stand in their way. Here's the way we are today. We try to set the mood. We try to do all that we can. I'm not saying it's wrong. I want you to get this. We try to do everything we can to make it perfect conditions for people to get saved. I mean, we want to play the right song for the invitation, and we want to use the right words and the right tone of voice. We want to have everything just right for people to respond to Jesus. Let me tell you something, friend. For people who really want to get saved, nothing's going to stand in their way. Right. Amen. Doesn't even have to be a song playing. Doesn't have to be a preacher standing up front begging them to come. Listen, people who want to come to Jesus, they'll take the kingdom of God by force. Get out of my way. I've got to get saved. They don't care what anybody else thinks. They don't care what else is going on. I just need Jesus. In the days of John the Baptist, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. There were those who attacked it, those who attacked Christ, those who attacked John, those who attacked the disciples, and it allowed that violence to happen because there were others who would take it by force. There were others who would violently come to Christ. They weren't going to let anything stand in their way. And while the Pharisees and scribes are attacking, while Herod is throwing John in prison, while all these things are going on, there are other poor sinners who just need a Savior, and they'll do anything they can to get to Jesus. That's good stuff, people. Amen. By the way, Matthew 11:13 says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he was the greatest of them by virtue of his calling because God set him aside to be the forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. What incredible honor he had. And he suffered for it. And he gave his life for it. And now he rejoices in heaven forever with Christ because of it. The character of John the Baptist. Now, look with me, if you would, at the choices of men. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Luke 7 and 29. Now, remember, the disciples of John had gone back to give Jesus' message to John. And Jesus began to speak to the people. What went you out for to see? And he has this discourse with them. And in verse 29, it says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. In other words, when Jesus told them who John was and all that he had come to do, they believed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and they were obedient to the word of Jesus Christ. And at that time, the baptism was the baptism of John. Correct? Everybody with me? And so they justified God. They said, we agree with God. We might say they confessed. They said the same thing as God had said. They agreed with him, and God's word was justified because they believed it and they were obedient to it. Can I just give a little time out here? We can say we believe God all the time, but we are not justifying, we are not agreeing with God until we are obedient to what he says. And you can say, I believe in Jesus, but if you're not willing to follow him in scriptural baptism, then you don't really believe Jesus. We can say we believe the word of God, but if we're not willing to obey the word of God, then we don't really believe it. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Now see, we see the character of John the Baptist, and we all see the choices of men. And here's the choice when you're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you're confronted with the message of Christ, either you can justify God by faith and obedience, or you can reject God by disobedience. And they rejected the counsel of God. Now get this. They were lifted up with pride. They were lifted up with themselves. They were full of themselves and their religiosity. And they said, we're not going to do that. We're better than that. We don't believe you. We didn't believe him. We don't believe you either. And we're going to stand on our own traditions and our own abilities and our own ability to keep the law. And they rejected the counsel of God. And they thought they were doing it for themselves. And yet Jesus, in his word, says that they did not reject it for themselves. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. The devil's done a good job of perpetuating this lie that that God has a desire to ruin your life, to take away your fun, and to make things really hard for you, and he just wants to suck all the fun out of life and all this stuff. People believe that lie. People think, well, I don't want to go to church. There's just a bunch of rules and regulations, how you're supposed to live, and Christians are terrible, and they don't have any fun, and all this stuff. And the devil's done a good job of making people believe that. But here's the reality. They think that by denying Christ, they're making things better for themselves, and all the while, they're just making things worse for themselves. All the while, all they're doing is rejecting the counsel of God against their own selves. Because, friends, what God has for you is for your good. I want you to get this. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. How did they do that? Being not baptized of him, because they did not obey the first step of obedience after salvation. They had rejected the counsel of God against themselves. It was their lack of obedience after faith that caused them to be against their own selves. A lot of people today say that baptism doesn't matter. They say that church doesn't matter. But I want to tell you tonight, friends, that obedience to God always matters. Amen. And anytime we're living in disobedience, obviously salvation is against yourself because it'll send you to hell. But even if you believe, if you're not baptized, that's against yourself. If you're not actively faithful in the church, it's against yourself. If you're not studying the word, it's against yourself. If you're not praying, it's against yourself. If you're not witnessing even, it's against yourself. Any act of disobedience ultimately is going to hurt you as much or more than it hurts anybody. Verse 31, and the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. And the others say, we have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. So here they are. Jesus preaches to all of them, and some of them believe and are baptized, and others reject against themselves. And he said, what are you like? Let me tell you what you're like. You're like a bunch of children at the marketplace. And over here you're saying, we piped to you, but you didn't dance. And they say, yeah, but then they turn right around and say, and we mourned, but you didn't weep. He says, you're childish people when it's serious business. By the way, the marketplace was a place of business. It was supposed to be serious. People's livelihoods went on there. It was a big deal. He said, you're like a bunch of children. And he said, it doesn't matter what happens, you still reject it. Nothing satisfies you. They wanted something from John the Baptist that they weren't satisfied with. And then when Jesus came, he gave something entirely different, and they weren't satisfied with that either. Did you see it? In verse 33, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath the devil. It was prophesied that he would come and that he would not eat, he would not have the wine or the strong drink. He was set aside, he was sanctified, he was set aside for a purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose. And they looked at him and they said, listen, that guy's weird. He's living out there in the wilderness, he's wearing those weird camel clothes, and he's eating all that weird stuff, and he's just different. And so they rejected him. I mean, anybody that lives out in the wilderness like that, he's got to be demon-possessed. And that was the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what they looked at. And Jesus came and he was completely different, wasn't he? I mean, you look at John, and John was solitary. John was peculiar. But then Jesus came and he was social. Jesus lived in a very familiar way. Jesus was there among the people and he ate and he drank with them. And when he was invited, he went and sat down with them. And he was part of their society in every possible way. And so they turn around and say, oh, well, he's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. By the way, I heard some people just the other day tried to use this verse to say that Jesus drank alcoholic wine. Well, see there, they called him a wine bibber, so he must have been drinking alcoholic wine. But how stupid is that? Was he a wine bibber? Was he a drunkard? So you're going to use somebody's false accusations against him to prove that their false accusations were right? That doesn't make any sense at all. They accused him of being a drunkard, so he must have been drinking alcohol. How stupid is that? Let me just say this. I am amazed at how many Christians today are striving and fighting for it to be okay to drink. It's amazing to me. People are dying by the thousands and going to hell, and we've got nothing more important to talk about whether it's okay for a Christian to get a tattoo and drink. I'm just going to say this right out here for you. It's not really that big of a deal. You got better things to talk about. At the very least, anybody with a brain knows that a Christian shouldn't get drunk. You make all the arguments you want to about whether it's okay to drink alcohol or not okay to drink alcohol. I'm going to tell you right now, you're better off to not even look at the stuff. That's what my Bible says in Proverbs. But even if you want to make all the arguments, and there's some biblical verses that make it kind of tough. Paul told Timothy to have a little wine for his stomach's sake, and there's all kinds of things. But listen to me. It doesn't matter whether you can or not, should you? And the answer is no. You shouldn't get drunk. And how are you going to figure out how much you can drink without getting drunk unless you get drunk? Yeah, stop and think that through for a minute. I'm sorry to get fired. I'm not sorry to get fired up about that. That's a lie. I heard some so-called Christians the other day, pastors of churches, saying that getting together with lost people and drinking with them was a great thing because it loosens things up and people are more free to talk when they're a little buzzed. And I just wonder, can you even hear yourself? If it wasn't so sad. But that's the reality of Christianity today. And like I said, this is a little side note, because they accused Jesus of being a glutton and a wine bibber because he wasn't out in the desert eating wild honey and locust, I guess. So he must be a glutton and a drunkard. And people want to take this verse to say, see there, Jesus drank alcohol. Because of the false accusation of unbelievers. That's a great argument. Great argument. I'm going to just go and tell you unequivocally, I don't believe for one second that Jesus ever created or tasted fermented wine. The word wine in your Bible, it just means fruit of the vine. It's grape juice. And there's old grape juice, which is rotten, and there's new grape juice, which is fresh. And by the way, when Jesus turned the water into wine and the governor was so impressed, I just want you to get this. Everybody says, oh, well, the governor said he saved the good stuff for last. So obviously, making the governor like people today, the good stuff, you know, the hard stuff. Has it ever occurred to you that fresh grape juice would have been a rare thing in that day? Listen, it only came when they did the harvest. From the day it was squeezed out and it was fresh, from that moment on, it started getting old. Fresh grape juice would have been a rarity. It would have been a great thing. It would have been a good thing. Okay, I'll get off that soapbox. Maybe. What good ever comes from drinking alcohol? I'll never know. And how does it ever make a person more holy? So, it didn't matter. We piped, you didn't dance. We mourned, you didn't weep. John came and you said he was possessed with the devil. Jesus came and you said he was a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And the Lord's trying to say, listen, you're like a bunch of children. It doesn't matter what God does. It doesn't matter what prophet he sends. It doesn't matter when the very Son of God himself comes. You're never going to be satisfied because you won't give up your pride and trust in Jesus. It doesn't matter who God sends or what God does. You're never satisfied. You're like a bunch of children, spoiled little brats that no matter what happens, you're complaining, you're griping, and you're always finding some excuse. And by the way, there are some people like that in the world today. It does not matter what you show them, what evidence, what truth, what scriptures. Some people have chosen to close their minds to the truth of God. And whatever you show them, they're going to have an answer. They're going to have an excuse. And you ought to pray for those people. Hard-hearted like the Pharisees. In verse 35, he said, but wisdom is justified of her children. And I can't help but go back to exactly what the prophecy was in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Did you get that? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And Jesus says, wisdom is justified of her children. What does that mean? Well, God has given wisdom. If you study in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom was there in the beginning with God. And wisdom is this understanding of God, this knowledge of God that is applied. And when you get a wisdom, when you get a knowledge and an understanding of Jesus Christ, and you apply that to your life by faith, you become a child of wisdom. And wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, those who get wisdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ, their lives are changed, and wisdom is proven to be true. Look at the life of John. Look at the life of Jesus. And you see why those men were justified by their choice to trust in him, and the others went away unjustified because they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. This evening, we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while our musicians come, would you stand with me, please? When I look at the scriptures and I look at these people like John the Baptist, and when Jesus himself goes out of the way to say, listen, you need to understand who he was. You need to understand why he came. We need to look at that. We need to understand that. And we ought to thank God for John the Baptist and the way he worked to prepare the way for Christ. But we ought to also learn from him and try to emulate him. Listen, it ought to be our heart's desire to be used of God to bring others to Christ. Is that not our calling as well? Listen, John was the greatest born among women, but Jesus said the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Why is that? I mean, John had the task of preparing the way. But you remember that John died before Christ went to the cross, before he was resurrected. All of the things that happened to John were done before Christ went to Calvary. And everyone after John can go and look to Calvary. And everyone after John can go and look to the empty tomb. Things that he didn't get to see and experience in his life. Things that he didn't get to look back to after his life. Things that were mysteries that are revealed to us that he didn't know about being at the end of the old covenant. Friends, we are so blessed, listen to me, with the revelation that God has given us. The things that, as great as John was, he didn't have any idea about because they weren't done yet. And we get to look back at them, stuff you learned when you were a little kid in Sunday school class, some of the greatest truths that the Old Testament prophets never got to experience or understand. We are so blessed to know about Jesus, to know about all that he's done. And with all of that wisdom that's available to us, we ought to go from this place and do all that we can to prepare the way for others to trust in Jesus. This evening, as we sing what song?